Dear Father, Lord, we pray that the praises of our lips would be a reflection of our heart. And Lord, that we would offer them as a sweet-smelling savor before You for what You have done for us, for all that You have provided, and for that beautiful salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that even now as we open Your word, I pray that our hearts, our minds would be prepared and ready to receive Your word. That we would be open to Your Spirit and His working in our life. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of Your word. Help us to follow what You have for us right now. Lord, that we might see Your power, that we might see Your plan, that others might see You through that. And Lord, I just pray that You would work in this time as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And our kids are going to be going to power up. Take your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm excited. These two verses are very important verses to the study of Romans. And we shall see how well we do with them. Romans chapter 1, we're looking at verses 16 and 17. Have you ever gone to a door with the wrong key? Have you ever gone to the door with the wrong key at the wrong time, when it was very important for you to get the right key at the right time? You know, like when you are avoiding the bad guys and the boogeymen and all that, and you're trying to get in, right? And all of a sudden, the you aren't getting the right key. Isn't that the most anxious in the horror movies when you watch those and they're fumbling with the right key trying to get in there? Or how about when it's like 20 degrees outside and you are trying to get into a building, right? It is like, let me hurry up and get, I got out of the car. I had the key selected already. I was not wasting time when I got to the door. The right key at the right time. When you stick that key into that lock, and maybe, you know, you, like me, love that How It's Made show. And so you YouTube, how does a lock work? And you watch how they put it together. When you stick that key in that lock, and there's all those tumblers, and the key has all those jagged edges, and it's not just for looks, you know, there's purposes, and you stick that key in there, and it's got to be the right fit so that those tumblers line up. And once those tumblers line up, and when you turn that key, all of a sudden those tumblers at the right spot allow the lock to turn. If you don't have the tumblers, like when you put that wrong key in there and the tumblers aren't lining up correctly, that lock's not going anywhere. It's still hitting those tumblers. But when you line it up and everything's hitting in those right spots and that lock turns, it's because it was the right key in the right situation to fulfill the right requirements to let the lock open. There are a lot of people that are trying to put the wrong key for freedom in their life. They're using the wrong key. They're using the wrong set of criteria, and they're wondering, my lock is not turning. I'm not experiencing this freedom. I'm not experiencing these different aspects into our life. They need the right key. And right here in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, Paul is going to give us the key for that freedom. This is his thesis statement. This is his purpose here. For the whole book of Romans, we see it in these two powerful verses. The key that fits the lock for our freedom is the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We see here as Paul is beginning in this letter, and there's so much that he is including, and there's so much that he is putting into just this beginning. Remember, he is writing to a group of people that he has not met, that he has not been there. He has not started this church, and so he is familiarizing himself with them. He's introduced himself. He is a servant of God. He is an apostle. He is called to and set apart for the gospel, and he wants to see that gospel to the Gentiles. And so we are seeing the purpose and the theology all throughout this opening. And as he is bringing it down here, and we saw last week his thanksgiving, we saw his prayer that he wants to visit them. He wants to see them built up and encouraged. And when we left off, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel. Then we see here in these two verses, we see three fours. F-O-R. All right, in case your mind was going that way. Three fours, F-O-R. These are explanatory fours. This is for this reason. He is continuing and he is giving purpose. And so now as he is explaining, he is giving us a purpose. And this is something that he is going to unpack throughout the rest of the letter. This is his why. This is his mission. And this is why he is eager. This is what it means. This is what it means for him. This is why it's his desire for the Romans to understand this. This is why he is going to go into depth throughout the letter about this. The gospel is the key. Now, a lot of times we use the term gospel and we use that term, and we've seen it so far so many times in this opening part of Romans. I want to give you a working definition so you can kind of understand. When we look at the term, when we see the word gospel here, the literal word that is used for gospel is where we get our word to evangelize. It's a word that literally means good news, glad news. Tidings. But for Paul, as we see, and as we see him unpack the gospel, there's a reason why it's good news. There's a reason why it is glad tidings. And that's because the gospel, the evangelization, this idea is because of Jesus Christ in his work. And so I want to give you kind of a way of summarizing the gospel, and especially in what we are talking about. It is the good news of love, grace, and reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first couple of verses there, Paul literally spells that out, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have grace. We see his love, and we see the opportunity for atonement and reconciliation and redemption and all these words that we are going to see throughout the book of Romans. When he uses the term gospel, he is showing, yes, this is good news, but it's not just any good news that I'm coming to you with. We could come with good news that the Cowboys won a playoff game. But that didn't happen. There's all kinds of good news that's out there. But this good news is a specific good news. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have salvation. We can have power. We can have freedom in our lives. So Paul is coming with these fours here in this thesis. He is showing us the power of the gospel. The first four that we are going to see is the shedding of shame. That Paul is eager to preach the gospel because of the shedding of shame. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have to be ashamed. When he uses the word for, he is connecting it to that previous content. He is explaining, so I am eager to preach the gospel. What's interesting, one commentator, he even listed out, look at the things he said, I am. He said, I am under obligation. I am a debtor. I am eager. And now I am not ashamed. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said, I am not ashamed. He is in fact eager to preach the gospel because of that. He is eager and unashamed to preach the gospel because of what it means and what it is. Now, when he uses this term ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, what does that mean? When we look at that, we can our minds can go different ways. And immediately when we think of shame, you know, we think of shame, we think of cowering, we think of fear, we think of almost a derogatory sense that we are not proud of, that we are not lifting up that sense of the gospel. But Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. When he brings about this idea, he's giving us two specific aspects to this shame that he is saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is both a confession and psychological. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he is saying, I am not afraid of the truth that is the gospel. You see, because here is that message of Jesus Christ that when he is coming to the Romans, who the even in their religiosity of their daily life and all of their gods and all of their temples and all of their things that they have in their life, he is coming and he's saying, I am not ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that your salvation is by Jesus and Jesus Christ alone through his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of the truth. You see, we start running into problems when we think that we've got to add to the gospel. When we've got to add to what Jesus has done. We start running into problems and we start changing that truth and we start morphing that idea when we've got to add to it all these different things. Paul said, I'm not adding to it. It is the power of God. I am not ashamed of this truth or preaching this truth. It was very confessional. But it also includes the idea of the psychological. He is not afraid. He is not afraid to preach the gospel. When we look at this a lot of times, I think this is where we can maybe relate. That a lot of times we get fearful in preaching the gospel, maybe because of the society's understanding and maybe the cultural rejection that might come about it, and how many times that we have maybe sidestepped a conversation about Jesus because, you know what, if I just bring it, they're going to think I'm a religious nut, they're going to think this, they're going to think that. This psychological aspect of this shame is saying, I am not ashamed, I'm not afraid of standing for this, and that means even in the likelihood of suffering. Even if I suffer for the sake of this gospel, even if they pick on me, even if they call me names, even if they put me in jail, which we know through the book of Acts, we saw time and time again where Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. He says, I am psychologically, I am not afraid of the gospel. And in fact, he uses this word, go over to 2 Timothy Chapter 1, when he is teaching and he is training his young protege, Timothy, he reminds him of this. 2 Timothy, the last letter that we see Paul write in his life, and he gives this fortification for the mind for Timothy. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Two times, even in that passage, he uses this same word. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed. I suffer because of this. I was appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. I suffer because of this. And he says, I am convinced. I am convinced. You see, we move from shame to confidence when we develop a conviction. When we develop a set of beliefs that we consider a conviction, that which we don't move upon, that which is sturdy, that which is our foundation that we can continue on. He developed a conviction. I am convinced. I am persuaded that he is able. Why? Because of this gospel, because of what he did, the appearing of Jesus Christ, this work that he has done, this good news. I am convinced because it is the power of God unto salvation. I am so convinced, I don't care what they say about me. I don't care how they're going to talk about me in the lunchroom. I don't care what they're going to say about me in the next cubicle. I don't care what they're going to say at the next family gathering. I am going to stand on the gospel because it's his power. He shed the shame. You see, a lot of times we aren't living in that freedom because we have not developed that conviction. There's an interesting video that's out there. How many of you have heard of the magicians Penn and Teller? All right, and I've mentioned this before. Penn Jillette is a known atheist. And he's made that well known. And there is a video, and I believe it originated 2008, 2009, where it's just Penn's head, and he's just talking, and you can find it on YouTube. And as he's talking, he's recounting a day after a show that they were doing in Las Vegas in their residency, and they had done this show, and he said this guy comes up to him, and he said. And he kept reiterating, he was very complimentative. He talked about even how we use language and how we talked and the words that we use, and you know, and how much he enjoyed the show and all that. And he was very complimentative, and he said he was just a real genuine guy. He was real nice. He said he made eye contact with me, and he just talked with me. And he said, and then he gave me this little book, and he said it was Gideon's Bible. Right? Can you imagine someone that's not familiar with, you know what he's talking about? That little New Testament, and he said in Psalms, and Psalms is in the New Testament, right? Yeah, Psalms, all right, yeah. Not familiar with it at all. New Testament, Psalms. He said he gave me this little book, and he said he wrote some stuff in the front, and he wrote his, you know, a little encouragement, and again, how much he enjoyed it, and he wrote his name and his phone numbers and his emails, and he wrote this in there. And he gave it to me, and he said, it made me stop and think. He kept using the word proselytizing. He was proselytizing. He was wanting me to believe his beliefs. And he said, you know what, I'm atheist and all this. And he said, but I had to stop and think, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone if you have the answer? If you're talking about a hell and if you're talking about a heaven, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? He said, this man looked me in the eyes. He was nice. Now, he doesn't go on in the video and say that he accepts Christ or anything like that, but there is a lesson there. We don't have to be ashamed because we can have a conviction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, shame disappears when conviction is developed. Convictions then translate into confidence. Our confidence, our conviction, it derives from the gospel. We can stand on that truth confessionally. We can stand without fear psychologically because it's God's power. It is His work. It's what He has done through Jesus Christ. And they can't take that history away. The tomb is still empty. The grave is clean. Jesus came. He died. He was buried. And He rose again, so that we can have the good news of redemption and salvation. And that truth we can stand on. We can stand without fear, without what, no matter what the world thinks of us. It should be our conviction. If we are gospel people, it should be our conviction. Why do we live like it doesn't matter? Why do we live like it's arbitrary? Paul says, I am not ashamed. Our confidence in conviction comes from God's power. It's not even relying on you. And that's why he's going to expand and spend most of the letter explaining the gospel. He's going to explain why we're without excuse. He's going to explain why none are righteous. He's going to explain why the wages of sin is death. He's going to explain why we can be declared righteous. He's going to show us how to have that peace with God. He's going to show us how this gospel works. He is confident in that truth. You see, knowledge develops conviction. I'm afraid a lot of times that the believers today are not walking around in conviction because we aren't taking the time to get to know Him. We aren't taking the time to know the gospel. We aren't taking the time to get to know the character of God, to spend that time with them. And so we walk around weak and we walk around failing because we are just putting it on the outside instead of letting it be developed into a conviction. Knowledge develops conviction. Personal touch develops conviction. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this saying is worthy of all acceptation. It's trustworthy, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. You know how he knew that? He said, because I am chief. I know the power of the gospel. There was a road on the way to Damascus that the Lord stepped into my life and said, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you going the wrong direction? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul had a real encounter with that gospel truth of Jesus Christ. It transformed him. It changed him. There was that personal conviction now. I am that sinner that he has changed. Maybe this morning there is not a freedom in your life because there's never been that time when you let him do the changing. You're walking around trying to add all these outside things. You're putting all these different keys into the lock and it's not working. Paul says it's the gospel that changes you. That's what unlocks the freedom. That's why there was a conviction in the Apostle Paul. He had that knowledge. He had that personal touch. That's why he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. You ever had that moment when it was so life-changing that you just had to tell somebody? Maybe it's that job promotion that you've been praying about, that you've been thinking about, and you make that call to your spouse, and you make that call to your friends, hey, I got that job promotion. There's an eagerness, and you got engaged. Hopefully you were eager to tell people when you got engaged. I'll never forget after Nicole and I had gotten engaged, and I had proposed in the church that we were at that time, her grandfather's church, and we walked out the back doors, that we were going home to start telling everybody, and little do we know that her sister had snuck in, was watching in the back door and knew everything already, right? There was an eagerness. Shouldn't there be an eagerness with such life-changing news of the gospel? Shouldn't there be an eagerness to show people this is what transformation is all about? This is where freedom relies. This is the key of putting it in your life. And let me tell you, I'm not perfect. I am a sinner. I am a chief of sinners. But it is Jesus Christ that did the work for me. His death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have to be ashamed. And we can be eager about it. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He sheds the shame. You ever thought, why does Paul have to assert unashamedness? Why did he even have to say that? Why did he even have to tell the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Rome was the it city of that time. Almost the capital of the world to a certain extent. The place of the empire. All of the places that the people would go to and flock to see the different aspects about it. In fact, people still flock to see the different things there today. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Rome. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Corinth. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Ephesus. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Philippi. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Colossae, at all these different places. It's God's power. I don't care if this world thinks the foolishness of the cross in our idea of salvation through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. I don't care if the world thinks that is foolishness. I am not ashamed. We've got too many believers walking around ashamed. Too many believers walking around weak. Too many believers walking around without conviction. And we wonder why no one wants to listen. He says, I am not ashamed. It makes us have to look at our life and say, are we ashamed? Are we ashamed confessionally? Are we ashamed to the psychologically and fearful? Are we timid? Are we unconfident? Listen, the gospel is that which sheds our shame. The gospel is our conviction, His work and the work He has already finished and done. So now that can be our conviction, our beliefs to live by. You see, living convictionally in the gospel brings freedom. Living convictionally in the gospel, not just a nice belief that you have, a foundational belief and value-changing belief in Jesus Christ. He has changed me. He has done what He said He was going to do. I am not going to be ashamed. There is freedom when we live in that right conviction. What convictions are you living by today? What beliefs are shaping every moment of your life? And does that conviction match the value of the gospel? See, a lot of times we aren't experiencing freedom because we aren't living convictionally. We're trying to please too many people. We're trying to please and live in too many worlds and too many ways. Instead of saying, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of what He can do in my life. The gospel is the key to unlocking that freedom. Yep, that's as far as we're going to get today. Because I don't want us to miss this point. This shows the power behind the gospel that Paul's going to explain. But you see it, the power personally, it did something in his life. Imagine if there was a disease. Imagine that if this disease came upon this world and all of a sudden you had the cure. You had the pill. You had that one thing that would cure it completely. And there's a whole world that needs to know that. Why are we ashamed if we believe that the gospel is that which transforms lives and takes them from hell to heaven? I'll never forget a night when I was a youth pastor and in my first youth group at Peepaw's Church there in Richland Hills, First Baptist Church of Richland Hills. Our youth group, we called it Project 315 off of 1 Peter 3:15. We met on every other Tuesday night. And as the kids would start coming, they started bringing their friends. And I remember this one girl brought her boyfriend, Josh, and got to know Josh. And after we had gone through the lesson that night, I sat down and said, Josh, I'd love to talk to you for a minute. And I sat down with him. He was real open. He was just a lot of eye contact, really engaged in the lesson. And I remember sitting in one of the Sunday school rooms in the back of the building there. And as we were talking and walking through, and I used the illustration with him, you know, if you had this pill that the cure, and if it was offered to you, what do you got to do? Trying to show him that the gospel is being offered, the work has been done through Jesus Christ, you receive it. And he put his head down for a second, and I'm like, oh great, I just said something stupid. And then he tilted his head up, and he's looking at me, and tears just start flowing out of his eyes. He says, give me the pill. I want Jesus as my Savior. And I was like, that was the Holy Spirit that made that connection for him. And right there, Josh prayed. And when I tell you, when you listen to someone that is giving their life and that innocence and they're giving and they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ, it is life-changing. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. Years later, when I was in North Fort Worth as a youth pastor there, right off of Azel Avenue, I was on Boat Club Road. I was getting gas at a gas station. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear this, hey! And I'm like, they're not talking to me. They're not talking to me. They're not talking. Just keep pumping my gas. They're not talking to me. And don't say, y'all do it too. And I turn around, and there's Josh. And he just about tackles me. All right, just gives me this big old, I hadn't seen this guy in about 4 or 5 years. And tears just start rolling. He said, I can't believe I'm seeing you. And he was telling me about the things that are going on in his life, what had happened. And he went back to that night where he knew Christ as his Savior. If the gospel changes lives, we don't have to be ashamed. What's your conviction today? Are you ashamed? As if not, we got something that's powerful and that transforms lives, and it makes the difference. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed, can we just take a moment and look in our hearts and lives today? And it starts with looking and evaluating. Am I trying to put the wrong key in the lock? Am I trusting in anything else except for Jesus Christ and Him alone? Am I trusting that it's by my work, by my righteousness, by me tipping the scales in my favor, by doing good? Am I trusting that key? Are you trusting the fact that you're just around good people? This morning, Jesus is calling His work on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection is calling to you today to say, this is the key to freedom. It is finished. I've done the work. My blood has paid the price for your sins. Believe. Come to me through faith. Believe. See that applied to your life. Is that where you're at this morning? Do you need that key? Do you need that pill? Because in just a moment when we begin to sing, we want to show you that. Don't go from this place without knowing that freedom, without knowing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Andy's going to be right down here. I'm going to be right down here. We want to show you that key. And this morning, if you have that key, if the gospel has transformed your life and you know that you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, then are you walking in shame? Or are you walking in conviction, in confidence, in freedom? Are you trying to live in two different worlds? What is stopping you from walking in that confidence, in that freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you need to lay at the altar today? What do you need to move out of the way and let the gospel shine forth through you? Are you ashamed? Today you can stand on that truth. You can stand without fear. And maybe you need a moment just to come and let that have its power in your life. The altar is open for you. A place where you can come and talk with the Lord. Now is a time when we respond to Him, how His Spirit is moving and working in your heart and life. Now is not a time to just brush aside. Now is important. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. Let's not be ashamed to do what the Spirit is calling us to do today. Our Father, with Your word, with Your power, through Your gospel, I pray that You would move now in our hearts and lives. Do the work that only You can do. Help us to respond the way that You're calling us to. Give someone that courage today to step out by faith. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed. And we'll give You all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name.